Everyone need a book. Everyone have a book. Anyone need a book? Okay, someone's coming.
Thank you, sir.
Mm-hmm. Is it okay? There you go, sir. Thank you. We will start out with a word of prayer. If you haven't looked in your bulletin, there's a long list on the back. I'll point out Eddie Whitchurch Sr., Debbie's husband, is in the hospital. Okay. Remember him. Oh, yeah. No charge this morning. Okay, yeah, in our bulletin, Eddie Whitchurch Sr., Russell Barber's mother, she's in very serious condition. I talked with Russell on Friday, and he traveled back home to be with her. She's nice to you. By the way, she is 94. So, also, Bryce Berger, many of you remember him, he passed away this past week. Okay. He used to sit in the back there. Was with us for a number of years, Bryce Berger. Okay. And there are others. Okay. So remember those. And remember those who have lost loved ones. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this morning and thankful for this church. Thankful for the group that meets here and fellowship that we enjoy. We are mindful of many this morning. We especially pray for Eddie Whitchurch, that you be with him and be with doctors that are looking after him. Russell Barber's mother, that you be with her and those who are attending to her. And be with the Berger family and Patsy and Bryce. And may we comfort them over their loss. And be with others, Lord, that have lost loved ones. Lord, we pray for our study this morning on the Holy Spirit. Pray that we will have a true and accurate understanding of that which we study. And Lord, we pray for our children. Be with them this morning and their study. Be with all that we strive to do. Lord, we ask this in your Son's name and ask for forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. I had planned originally. Well, let's start off with a review. Yeah, we'll start with a brief review of what we have established. And you can look up there on the screen. We talked about the Holy Spirit as a personal being. He is not an it. It says he a number of times in the Bible. He is a divine being. Remember, Jesus said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's a divine being. Okay. Then we talked about the promise of the Holy Spirit, which was made in both the Old and the New Testament, in a number of places in the Old Testament. And Jesus, in the New Testament, promised the Holy Spirit. And then we talked about every baptized believer receives the Holy Spirit. Acts 5:32 and one scripture we looked at last week, Romans 8:8-11. And then also last week we talked about several benefits of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, including regeneration, which is just another word for conversion, liberation. We are free from the burden of sin. And sanctification. the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit is sanctification, helping us to achieve sanctification. Okay. Now, I had originally planned to talk about this, because this is one that's very controversial in the religious world, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Great misunderstanding about what that means and about how does it apply today or just to the original church. And it's based on what Jesus said in Acts 1:5-8. Being assembled together with them, he, that is Jesus, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Okay. All right, that I got highlighted, or where it says, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, that's what's controversial. And we will take that subject up next week. And you can read about it in your book, latter part of chapter 5 and chapter 7 address that. Okay, but today, we're going to talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I kind of introduced that last week. Some of our brethren question that. Okay. A great majority of our brethren do not. Here is the issue. Is the Spirit indwelling literal or personal? Does the Spirit literally dwell in the Christian? Does he somehow personally reside in the body of each Christian? Now remember, we said from the very beginning, you can't see him, you can't feel him, you can't hear, you do not hear him. It's a matter of faith that you trust he dwells in you. Okay. Now, the other side, which is there, I have listed up on the board, point number two, or is the Spirit's indwelling mediated through the Word only? And another number of our brethren maintain that. They will say it's through the Word only. Does the Spirit figuratively dwell in the Christian? Does he dwell in the Christian only in the sense that the Word abides in us? Okay. So there are two viewpoints, two schools of thought. He dwells in us figuratively, or he dwells in us literally. Okay. Have I lost anybody? Guess not. Okay. Now, I got there at the bottom. Mark Copeland is one of those who believes it's literal. He personally dwells in us. Okay? And that's from this study of executable outlines. Okay? And I'm going to be relying on a lot of what he says this morning. Not what he says, but what the Bible says, and he has pointed it out in his book. Okay? Here's a few others that believe in the literal indwelling of the Spirit. Oh, and by the way, Mac Lyon, he believes in literal indwelling of the Spirit. And the writer of your book, this book, he believes in the indwelling of the Spirit. Not that that makes it right or wrong. I just pointed it out. Okay. And here's some statements from some others. Since the gift of the Spirit in Acts 2:38 is promising to all believing penitents who are baptized into Christ, and since the Spirit dwells in all Christians, this is the gift of the Spirit which was promised, Acts 2:38. And that's James D. Bales. Then there's a statement from J.W. McGarvey. Perhaps you've read some of his books. He says, the reference to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit by which we bring forth the fruits of the Spirit and without which we are not of Christ. And then David Lipscomb. I know you've heard that name. That's what he says. If they would repent, be baptized, receiving and cherishing the Word of God in their hearts, this Holy Spirit as the indwelling guest of the church and the Christian would be their portion. David Lipscomb. Okay, now let's talk about this we understand from the Scriptures. Which we can see from the Scriptures. Okay. And again, that's from Mark Hopeland's study. Okay, his study. The Spirit dwells in the church. Church is the temple of God, which the Spirit dwells. Church is the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Okay. And look and see what little notes what it says in Ephesians. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone, whom the whole building being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Okay, so from that we can clearly see the Spirit of God dwells within the church. Dwells in the church. Okay. And then there's a statement by B.W. Johnson. God, by means of the Spirit, dwells in the spiritual temple in the hearts of believers. The temple is composed of living stones. 1 Peter 2:5. Has a holy priesthood and spiritual sacrifices. Okay. Okay, and so he as Mark Copeland concludes, the Spirit dwells in the church as a whole, making it possible for the church to be the Lord's temple. All right. Well, Spirit dwells in the Christian. The Spirit dwells in the Christian. Necessary to belong to Christ in order to receive life to our mortal bodies. And we talked about this last week, didn't we? This scripture right here. Romans 8:9-11. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. How many times has he said, dwells in you? How many times? Well, if you count them, they'll say three times. Three times it dwells in you. Spirit dwells in you. I pointed it out last week, the part about he gives life to your mortal bodies. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, His spirit was raised from the dead. The spirit gives life, will give life to our mortal bodies, to give, so we will be raised from the dead. Okay. I also gave you this last week. The number of times it says the Spirit dwells in you. Okay. In Romans, 3 times. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple of God? Spirit of God that dwells in you. And then 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? And we have from God. And you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 2 Timothy 1:14, Paul told Timothy, the Spirit dwells in you. The Spirit dwells in Timothy. And that word for dwells, oiko, come from the Greek, means to live in, reside, or dwell. Okay? Yeah. Because of God, you are.
That's it. And the thing is think about it, it's true. Because of God, I am. Because of God, Adam and Eve were.
Are you stating the fact that God created you, or that is a fact that you can't get away from?
To me, that is a fact. Because of God, I am.
Because of God, I am.
I am.
Okay.
And it's so simple. But I mean, if you think about it, repeatedly think about it, because of God, I am.
Okay. All right, I'm just not. Somebody help me out. How does that apply to our discussion about the Holy Spirit?
I'm just okay. Everything is good ever since.
Okay.
And I have absolute faith in God. No way I can think about that. And I just
okay. And I'm fine with that as long as you don't say, "Oh, the Lord spoke to me." And said that. I'm fine with it. But if you had some kind of thought in your head and you believed you believe in your heart that, then I'm fine with it. And I think for the rest of us are too.
I just feel like it was profound. It's simple but profound.
God I am. Okay. Larry? That pretty well goes back to what Paul was saying in Romans 8 through 11. You are either in the flesh, or you are living worldly, or you are living in the spirit. Yeah. Goes right along with that. Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. For being prideful. Yeah.
There's a new American history book by the Metaxas guy called Revolution, and I just read it like a week ago. When it came out, and I lost almost all of it. Right, and I love revolutionary history, but I can still remember passages of the Bible I read when I was 8 years old, and I'm not losing it over time. I'm gaining more knowledge of the Bible over time. So there is absolutely.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And how obedience to God's word changes us, makes us effective, makes us more like Christ, and by definition, we can find the center of God's will, potentially at times. I still get distracted and confused sometimes, and shiny objects will still, deter my attention. But I think the Holy Spirit is working with God's word, and that's.
The Holy Spirit will still keep pointing you back to God's word.
Not just me. I think other Christians have talked to him and that's because again, there's a lot I remember a lot more of the Bible than any other book ever. And
And yeah, I agree. And you are not alone. Yeah. You're definitely not alone. Yes.
I can personally tell you the Holy Spirit is real. I was in dying, and the Holy Spirit will come to you when you call upon him or if you need him. He's always there. He's the reason why I'm here today, is he was with me when I was dying.
Thank you for that testimony. Of course, we know Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would be a comforter. That's exactly what you're pointing out. Yeah. He did say that. That's in the scripture. I forgot now. I think it's in John 12. Okay. There are so many ways the Holy Spirit is there for us. Now you can say, well, that's God. Well, the Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit. Okay? Remember, the three work together. Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and Christ, Spirit of Christ. Okay, yeah, Burns?
Apparently sins of the flesh are more insulting to the Holy Spirit than anything else you did.
For sure, yeah.
Sins,
yeah.
Mm-hmm. If you're going to be a better guy, you've got a better chance.
Okay, yeah. That brings us to the next scripture that I had. Okay. This is from 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. And notice what it says. The Spirit dwelling in us is a reason to flee sexual immorality. Okay. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. For do you not know that the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your own body and in your spirit, which are God's. Okay. So, for me, that's a very compelling scripture there. Very compelling about, yes, he does dwell in us. Okay. And therefore we don't want to sin against the body. Because of that, knowing that. Okay. And Brother Copeland, he goes on to say it. Thus the Spirit dwells in each Christian indivisibly, which ought to inspire godly living. Okay. And Brother Copeland goes on to say this. Okay, he's just repeating that scripture. But note that the metaphor used by Paul, the body of the Christian, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Just as the body is a tabernacle for the Spirit, so also the body is a dwelling place for the Spirit of God. Then note the prepositions used by Paul. The Holy Spirit who is in you, and the Christian has the Spirit whom you have from God. Okay. Okay, now note the line of reasoning. From a statement of fact or condition to a command to be obeyed. Because the Holy Spirit dwelled in them, that's a statement of fact, they needed to flee sexual immorality, command to be obeyed. Or in other words, Paul argues that because the Spirit is in them, they need to obey the word. Because the Spirit was in them, they need to obey the word. They need to flee sexual immorality. I should point out that the Corinthians were very susceptible to that sin. Okay? They were surrounded by it. So Paul is telling them, well, the Spirit's in you. Flee away from it. Get away from it. Now, if you have the other school of thought, the other mindset, then the Christian must obey the word in order for the Spirit to dwell in them. Just the opposite of what Paul was saying. Okay. It doesn't follow the same reasoning of Paul. Okay. See what's, follow what's being said there. Okay, a few other scriptures we could look at. This one's from Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Okay. Note this occurs because we are His sons. As something beyond simply hearing and obeying the Word of God, the effect is one of producing endearment in our relationship to God, our Abba Father. Okay. Oh, and I like this one. I think we pointed this out in the very beginning of our discussion. Paul told the Ephesians to pray for strength in the inner man, that the Holy Spirit would grant you strength within the inner man. Here's the exact scripture. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Okay. I looked that up in other versions. You may want to look at it in your Bible. But it always says, in the inner man. In the inner man, or inward man. Okay. Anyone looking at that scripture has anything different? Okay. All right. Continue on. God is at work in us as we work out our salvation. On one way He does that, by strengthening us in the inner man. And with the Spirit as His instrumental agent, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Ephesians 3:20. Okay, so there's a few more other scriptures that you can point out to. Now, so far I've presented you the one side. It's a literal indwelling. Okay, if you want to know the other side, the other point of view, if you want to research it, you can go to this website, these two websites. And I should point out, if the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is just too miraculous for you to accept, and I think that's their viewpoint, plus they seem to think that all miracles ceased, and the Holy Spirit is a miracle. Let me back this up. I'm going to want to say this. We will point out later in later scriptures that the miraculous things of the early church, they stopped. They do not continue today. We will be studying about that later on. So this viewpoint seems to have the opinion that the gift of the Holy Spirit was one of those miraculous things. Okay. The gift of the Holy Spirit was the Holy Spirit itself. That's the other viewpoint. Okay. So if you want to look at that, and you want to see their point of view, you can look at these two websites. It's not my intent to go into that. To me, the words of Paul in Ephesians and Corinthians are enough for me. Okay? But on the other hand, if this is your viewpoint that it's just something you cannot accept, that's not to say that it affects your salvation in any way. Okay? You believe in God, you trust in His Word, that's enough. Okay? Anyone got comments, thoughts about that? Yes, Larry. There is that element that wants to reject the thought of the Holy Spirit. I think that's what you're trying to point out. Yeah.
Well, nobody ever questions about somebody saying, well, you know, I think Christ dwells in me. Mm-hmm. But whenever you say the Holy Spirit dwells in me, some people question that. Mm-hmm.
Not to argue with you, but the other viewpoint is that gift of the Holy Spirit was the Holy Spirit giving the gift. Follow what I'm saying? The gift of the Holy Spirit is... The gift of the Holy Spirit was the Holy Spirit himself, not the Holy Spirit giving.
Yeah. And I don't think that it would be unfair to say that without the Holy Spirit, we do a lot of things wrong that we would never come to terms with if we didn't realize what the Word is.
Okay. All right. Agreed. Agreed. Okay. Other thoughts?
I would just reiterate what I said early on. It is that there's so many mysteries in the Bible. Everything about God has a mystery to it, and I think that's probably, how do I put this, built into the process. If I was smart enough to understand God, I wouldn't be me. And we sometimes focus on the Holy Spirit and get hung up on that. I think Larry kind of leaned in that a little bit, and we focus on, well, that's that mystery is too far. And I find that to be disingenuous and illogical, because there are, our Bible's literally filled with miracles. And I am a logical person, and I want to know the details of, well, how did those fishes multiply? And are the extra fishes an exact DNA copy of the other fish? Do you see the nonsense that's happening inside my head? That's mysterious to me, that happened, right? And it's not my job to solve it. I'm not the biblical detective. God, I demand you give me all the answers to everything. That's a very strange, that's not a faithful approach to God. And it's not honoring God. And so I just would say to folks, if the Holy Spirit is challenging to you, and if there are parts of the Holy Spirit that remain mysterious, there's a lot of mysteries that we're dealing with all day long, every day.
Yes.
And it seems very popular, or was at one point, to single out the Holy Spirit. But again, every page of the Bible has something on it that is beyond my understanding. And I just find it illogical that this is something people focus on unduly, because, again, where did God come from, and why did he get started doing all this? I mean, the first page of the Bible is full of mystery to me, and the Holy Spirit is also. Having said all that, God does not owe me all those details that I'd like to have. He does not owe that to me in any way, shape, or form. And if I were to arrive at paradise and there was an information kiosk, I've always said I might go check on that. And a dear friend once told me, would you do that, or would you immediately go worship before the throne? And after that, I'm like, okay, gotcha. That's interesting. And so I have to say, it's a mystery, but there are mysteries in Christianity. And we need to quit running away from that and own it, that there are mysterious things happening here. We have knowledge that we have, and then there are things that pass my understanding.
Well, that's well said.
That's why we always are studying.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Why we need to continue to study.
If we had all of that, we'd stop.
Yes.
Or maybe we'd arrive.
Yeah.
Yeah, I can see that.
You would like to know how he did this and how he did that, but you're not questioning the fact that he did. You believe that he did.
Right. Agreed.
You're just curious.
Yeah. No, absolutely. And you know me well enough now to know that I mean, when I was a kid, I took apart the first toy. I got to find out how that thing worked. By the way, that toy was never the same again. It didn't work anymore. So, and that's part of being a person of faith. And I hear people say you can't be scientific and have faith. Well, that's not true at all, because what you just said there, you have faith in God's word. But I mean, Melchizedek's a great example. I'm bothered by Melchizedek's origin, and will be for a long time. Job. Just reread Job. Don't get me started on the beginning of Job. There's a lot of questions there. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. I could study that for a year, and probably half in my lifetime, and I'm still have questions. You know, so the Bible's full of these mysteries. But that does not stop me from having faith. And again, my old friend Ron Baxter, I told him, I said, well, I'm going to go to that information booth and find out in heaven. And he's like, no, you're not.
Okay, we are out of time, and I appreciate all the help and all the comments. Remember, next week, though, we will talk about baptism of the Holy Spirit. Be reading in your book. I think you'll find that a very interesting study, too. Chapter 5 and chapter 7.